It's good to be here this morning. If you're visiting with us, we're glad to have you. But as you might not know, our regular preacher, Heath Rogers, is out of town. He's preaching a gospel meeting this week, so you get to listen to me this morning. Hopefully it'll be a good thing, and we hope that you'll come back at some other time. If you will open your Bibles to Hebrews 11, we're going to read a few verses out of Hebrews 11. We're going to start with verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. I want to stop right there for right now. We all live by faith. Everyone that is on this earth today lives by faith. Maybe I should say by a faith. It's even said that even atheists live by a faith. Those who do not believe in there is a God live by a faith. So faith in Hebrews here is defined. We want to look the way that it is defined here in Hebrews and throughout scriptures of what the faith is. I want to quickly define three different types or three different stages of faith that we find in scriptures. If you'll turn to Mark 4, we're going to look at Mark 4 and verse 35. Mark 4, verse 35 says, "On the same day, when the eve was come, he said to them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of the winds, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the winds, and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto him, verse 40, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? We see here, these men were with Jesus. They had seen what he had done. They had heard what all he had said. But yet they had no faith. Luke 8 describes in verse 25 that, Where is your faith? So we can see that we can lose our faith in Jesus. Now we'll look at Matthew 6. Matthew 6, starting with verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, so they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into the barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast out of the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you need all of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We see here that Jesus is teaching many lessons here to the people, and he gets to this point about worry, and he says, "Where is your? Or you have little faith if you worry about all these things, because God takes care of even the smallest details on this earth, and He will take care of you as well." So we need to understand that we, as individuals, could have little faith in life. Let's now turn to Matthew 8, verses 5 through 10. we see the progression here, that we have a lost faith, or we might have little faith. But what we need is great faith. Matthew 8, verses 5 through 10. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou should come under my roof, but speak the word alone, or only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. We see this centurion that was a ruler over many, and he knew that he was powerful enough among his people to say something and they would do it. But what he understood was Jesus was more powerful. Jesus had more authority, and he was not worthy that Jesus would come to heal his servant. But he knew that Jesus, with his voice alone, could heal his servant. How powerful was that message, and what faith it showed on the centurion's part. We also see in 2 Timothy 1 verse 5 that Paul tells Timothy and describes Timothy of having an unfeigned faith. Not that faith that is pretending one day to follow God and then the next doing something other. But rather, we need to be following God. We need to have that faith with our heart and our soul entirely, and living that daily. Living with this great faith, knowing God's power, and that with just his voice alone, he can move mountains. With just his voice alone, he can heal the lame. And with his voice alone, he can make the blind see. If he says come, we must have that great faith to come. If he says go, we must go. So do we have that great faith, that unfeigned faith today? Now going back, if you would, to Hebrews 11. We're going to continue our reading there. Hebrews 11, starting verse 4. Verse 4 says, By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. We're going to stop there, but we see by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Now, a lot of times we stop right there and we talk about how Cain didn't do what he was supposed to do. But what we need to realize, what we need to understand, is Cain did make an offer. He did make a sacrifice. He did put effort into the sacrifice. But what he didn't do, and we can see by God's disapproval, is that he didn't do what God obviously had told both of them to do. By faith Enoch did not see death, for he pleased God. And by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, prepared an ark. And this is where we're going to spend the remainder of time this morning. If you'll turn to Genesis 6. Genesis 6. Most people today know who Noah was. We're going to talk a lot about Noah. We know who he was and what he did. We recently even had a movie come out about Noah and the flood. And Hollywood does this, even though they may script a lot of the facts, but they do this to try to bring to light the account of Noah, because it is so well known. So we know that Noah did build an ark, and there was a flood that did destroy the earth. The world during the time of Noah was wicked. It was so corrupt to the point we see in Genesis 6 and verse 5 that wickedness of man was so great in the earth, and that every imagination of thought of his heart, or man's heart, was evil continually. And it continues in verse 6 that God repented that he had put man on earth and was ready to just destroy this earth. But God had one man that was different. One man we find in verse 8 that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Who was this Noah? And that's what we need to find out. Who exactly was this Noah that lived by faith? I know it's going to take a little bit of time here, but I want to spend some time reading Genesis 6, starting in verse 9 through the end of the chapter, verse 22. I think it will help us know exactly who Noah was. Starting in verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and a perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window thou shalt make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. With lower, second, and third story shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, the sons' wives, with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep him alive with thee. Thou shalt be male and female, of fowls after their kind, of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And thou shalt take unto thee, and take thou unto thee of the, all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather to thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. So who was this Noah? We see here in verse 9 of this reading that Noah was a just man. Some versions you might read in there calls him a righteous man. He was righteous because he sought God and he followed his word. He was righteous because he did what God had instructed him. It also describes him in verse 9 as being perfect in his generation. He was blameless. This doesn't mean that he was sinless. He didn't have sin in his life, but he was blameless because there were no blatant faults. He had no blatant faults. He was a man of moral integrity among his people, among a people that we just read were so corrupt in every imagination of thought. Also in verse 9, it says he walked with God. As we mentioned earlier, when God would say come, Noah would come. When God would say go, Noah would go. He placed God in the center of his life and lived his life for God. He didn't live his life for himself. He didn't live for things of this world, but he lived for God. And we find in verse 22 that he did all that God commanded him. This is mentioned and confirmed once again in Genesis 7 and verse 5, just the next chapter over. But not only is it written down for our understanding, but we see it in his actions by how he followed the direction of building or the construction of the ark. We see it on how he followed the directions of who and what was entered this ark. And all this, again in verse 22, he did all that was commanded. Noah was very unusual in comparison to to everyone else that was on this earth at the time. He did not carry this evil in his heart, but rather placed God and God's will in his heart. God told Noah that he was going to destroy this earth and that he was to build an ark in order to save he and his family. This was a greater task than I think we often think about. We think that he just built an ark and he did what God said and he got the animals together and put them on the ark, but there was a lot more to it than we give credit. The specifications that God gave had some challenges within them, had some challenges that would have made Noah either choose to obey or to ignore the directions given. We read the structure of the ark was explained by God on how he told what type of wood to use. He was to use gopher wood. God explained that the ark was going to be about 450 feet long. It was going to be 75 foot wide, and the height of the ark was going to be 45 feet tall. And it was going to be divided into three levels with one window and one door. Unlike my picture on the screen, so I apologize for that. So don't pay attention to the picture, pay attention to the message. But it was had so many details that God gave Noah to do. We read in Hebrews 11 that by faith Noah built an ark. And we kind of just stopped there. But it goes on to say that Noah built an ark in the saving of his house. Not much is said about the day-to-day life of Noah and his family, but this speaks volumes to exactly who Noah was and his character and how he lived his life. We already learned that Noah had a relationship with God, and he placed God foremost in his life. He did all that God commanded him to do, but he also had an influence on his family to have that same desire to follow God. So fathers and mothers here this morning, how are you influencing your children today? Are you influencing them to do all that God commands of you? Are you influencing them to put God first in their life? Or is it just to put him in their lives when it's convenient, when we have time, when things aren't going as we hope maybe? So how can we influence our families today like Noah did? The first thing I want to look at is Noah was a father. I'm not saying Noah was a father because he had three sons that were mentioned here in the verses, but Noah was a father because he was a strong leader in his house, in his family, and he made the stand to do what was right in front of God. This is one thing that we lack a lot in today's society. We have men that don't want to be men. We have men that don't want to take responsibility of being the husband or being the father. There are men that let the family rule the house rather than rule the house. And I'm not saying that these men need to be big-headed, be, hey, I'm the king of this castle, it's going to be the way I say. But rather, understanding that there is a responsibility of the wife and there is a responsibility of the children, but men and fathers need to understand that they have their responsibility as well. And they are to rule their house and lead that house to God. If this is not achieved, then we're not successful in life. The world measures success in many different ways today, whether it be in business life, whether it be financially, maybe it be what car we drive, what clothes we wear. But if we do not lead our family and save our family, then we are not successful. This will have the greatest reward for us. I want to look at Noah as a husband. Not much is said about Noah's wife. Not even her name. We don't even know Noah's wife's name. But we learn a lot about their relationship together. Noah was a strong leader, like we just talked about it, as part of his family. But he had an obvious love for his wife, as well as she did for him. Because when Noah took on this great task of building this ark, she supported him. We don't hear anything or see anything where she complained, Noah, why are we doing this? We're going to get made fun of. This is ridiculous. You know, she didn't go on and on, but she simply supported him. Noah's wife had the same goals in life, to follow God. And by faith, she accepted her responsibility and followed her husband by obeying God. And this faith, her faith, saved her life. So in order for us to save our families, we as husbands and wives need to have that same mind and that same goal in life, with that goal being that we're going to follow God and we're going to do all that He commands. The third thing we're going to consider is the action of Noah's wife, his sons, and their wives. We need to understand that they were not forced onto this ark. They were not forced to load the ark with all the animals as in the food as God described. But they chose to follow. They chose to follow because of their love and their respect for their father, but they also chose to follow because of their love and respect for their God. Are you here this morning because you're forced to come and you're forced to sit through this service? Or do you choose to come and you have a desire to grow as a Christian? Do you choose to come because of your love for the Father and want to do more of His will? We each need to understand that we have an individual responsibility in life. Our parents, our families, they will have a strong influence over us. And they have a responsibility to lead us to God, but we all have an individual responsibility to walk into that ark. It is our decision to be saved by being disobedient, by being obedient to God's word. We will be the only ones that will have to answer for the lives we lived. So this morning, we need to learn lessons from Noah. And one of the many lessons we need to learn is, fathers, save your families. Mothers, if you don't have that father or that man in your life, then you, save your families. And grandparents as well, save your families. It takes all of us to have that desire to see our families follow God and do all that He commands. So fathers, mothers, grandparents, will you accept that responsibility? If we do not take this seriously, then where will we be ourselves? And just as importantly, maybe even more importantly, where will the generations after us be? So where do we start? It takes all of us to have that desire to want to see our families grow. If you're a Christian here this morning and have not accepted your responsibility, like Noah, and doing all that God commands of you, the answer is simple this morning. Start today. You cannot change the past, but you can fix the future. If there are things in your life that are distracting you from following God, then simply get rid of them. It can be done, but it takes your willingness and your desire to make it happen. So again, do you accept that responsibility? If you're not a Christian, by being buried in the watery grave of baptism, then you are lost. You may be a good person. You may live in a clear conscience to God. But God expects those who want to be found in heaven, those who want to be saved from the destruction of this earth, to do all that He commands. And He commands that we obey His word. He commands that we hear what He has to say. He commands that we believe He will do what He says. Have that great faith, like we started this sermon this morning. He commands that we repent and change our lives from the sinful lifestyle that we may live. He commands that we confess Jesus before others. And He commands that we be baptized, fully immersed, Will you obey him today? We're about to sing, "Why Not Now?" We plead for you to make that right decision in your life today as together we stand and sing the invitation song.